According to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Turn with me once again to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We are in the sentence-by-sentence development, not truly verse-by-verse, and certainly not to the nitty-gritty detail that we're approaching 1 Corinthians on by any stretch. But a little bit deeper, a little bit longer than we handled Psalm 119 or we handled Daniel and Revelation and so forth. This is kind of an intermediate study, and it's turning into that at least, and I'm thankful for that, because there's so much here that not only is, of course, God-breathed and inspired and edifying and a benefit to the flock at large, but is particularly appropriate at this time as we approach an ordination service at Austin Bible Church, as we recognize that 1 Timothy, the pastoral epistles, these are the passages that address men that are preparing for the ministry. And so these verses become very special at a time like this. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3. Before we begin, let's take time for silent prayer to make sure that each believer priest is in fellowship. There's a lot going on. We need to quiet our hearts and prepare ourselves for teaching. Shall we pray? Almighty Father, we do come humbly before your throne of grace. Undeserving, and yet by your grace provision, Father, you welcome us here. We can approach the throne of grace boldly to obtain grace, to find mercy, to help in time of need. And Father, today is a time of need, and every day is a time of need. Father, we are moment by moment in your hands, and we thank you for that. We pray this morning as the Word of God goes forth that it would be a comfort to those in need of comfort, that it would be an encouragement to those in need of encouragement, that it be a rebuke, Father, for those that need the rebuke. Father, in all respects, your word is God-breathed and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that a man of God may be made complete, thoroughly furnished into all good works. We pray that the equipping today would be perfectly suited for the testing of this day, according to your design for the glory of your Son. Father, thank you for this text in 1 Timothy. Thank you for the example that we have of a young man that trained up under Paul, and then proceeded forward in his own generation, in his own faith, in his own ministry to serve you in tremendous and powerful ways. Father, pray that we might be blessed by this ministry today, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, we are in the midst of chapter 3, handling it verse by verse, and ready this morning to deal with the women from verse 11. If you've not been part of this class prior till now, I would just encourage you to jump on the website as we've been illustrating it, not only for this class, but also for the 1 Corinthians class that we're reviewing. You can go to the online studies, ongoing studies, and there it is right there in terms of Timothy. Three lessons of introduction, a survey of his life that took you from lessons 4 through 11, and then the lessons on chapter 1, chapter 2, and our present lessons now in chapter 3. The chapter begins, it is a trustworthy statement, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. And that verse sets the table for the remainder of the chapter. This is a chapter that's dealing with positions of responsibility that believers can aspire to and step into. The overseer is limited to the men, but we're examining the impact of verse 11 and how women have an application in terms of verses 8 through 13, and that's material we'll be looking at here today. The key expression in verse 2, I want to bring to your attention again because it controls everything that follows. An overseer then must be. An overseer then must be. And we have here the obligation, the necessity of being that everything else hangs on. Everything else is a conclusion to the infinitive. All right? And if that doesn't make any sense to you, just think it through. If I tell you today that I want you to, I've left you hanging. Because so many of our infinitives, we use to as a helping word. If I want you to eat, I want you to sleep, I want you to leave, I want you to laugh, I want you to stand, I want you to whatever. If I leave it with just the to, every one of you, before you leave here, make sure that you, I want you to, I've left you hanging. And I haven't completed the thought. All right? That's what we have here. You must be. An overseer then must be. And the being, the continuous nature of the present state of being, defined here in terms of the present infinitive, but the being is what's highlighted. Not what a man used to be, not what he used to do, not what he did back in the day, but what is he as a state of being now? And these are the qualifications for the office of overseer, not the spiritual gift. Gifts have no qualifications because gifts are a grace provision at the moment of salvation. You cannot earn it, you cannot deserve it, you cannot qualify for it or be disqualified from it. Your gift is your gift and it is what it is and it's without repentance. But the ministries that can either be opened or closed, the disqualification can come in terms of a ministry. And that's the impact of what we're looking at here, the overseer ministry, the deacon ministry. Now, everything we looked at in terms of verses 2 through 7 applies to the overseer. And everything there is the overseer as a singular noun. We then get now to deacons likewise in verse 8 with a plural noun. Deacons likewise must be. And then all of the adjectival descriptions, all of the substantives here that finish the infinitive at this point are in the plural because they apply to deacons plural. Everything for the overseer is singular. Everything for the deacons here is plural. Now, just run your eyes with me down the page as we look at verse 8 is dealing with deacons. Verse 9 is dealing with deacons. Verse 10 is dealing with deacons. Verse, skip 11, but verse 12 is dealing with deacons. Verse 13 is dealing with deacons. Those who have deaconed well, we're told in verse 13, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. So this entire paragraph from 8 to 13 is all centered on deacons. And look what's nestled in the middle of that in verse 11. So we want to do one of two things here with this verse. We either want to rip it entirely out of its context and act like it doesn't say what it says, or we want to keep it in its context and recognize what it says and recognize the impact of what it says and what its significance is for church age application. Because the women in verse 11 are featured in the terminology of the deacons from verse 8 onward, from verse 8 through verse 13. And you say, what are you saying then? Women can be deacons? How does that work? And why doesn't Austin Bible Church have any women deacons? What are we, hypocrites? What are we doing? Okay, I'll explain and we'll develop this as we come through it. So, in your outline, we have seen a number of things, and I have failed to mark my slide. Let's just take a guess here. Don't lose track of the key expression of likewise. We have it in verse 8. We have it in verse 11. And in these two places, the likewises are critical. Because the likewises are carry the infinitive forward all the way from verse 2. You'll note in verse 8 that the must be is in italics. The must be isn't really there in the Greek. It doesn't need to be there in the Greek because the thought is carried forward from verse 2. Likewise, the likewise of verse 11. The must be in verse 11 is also with italics. Do you see that? Not every Bible does it, but the modern Bibles tend to do that. They tend to put in italics the words that are supplied. So the must be is included. If you take them out, then you're just simply left hanging. Women, likewise, dignified, not malicious gossips, not or but temperate. And we have to have the must be to conclude the thought. Otherwise, we're just hanging with these nouns here with no attachment to the subject. Women must likewise be. And that is what completes the thought. These character traits are must-be non-negotiable descriptions for deacons present life testimony. I keep stressing again and again and again. You're going to get tired of hearing this. Present life testimony. This passage doesn't care what the man used to do. This passage addresses what a man presently is. Nothing in this text is looking backwards. I had you sketch this out last week. You're going to see it again this week. Because you had the syntax, the structure of the sentence here. Deacons, likewise, must be blank, not blank, but blank. The must be, not but. You're going to see it again this morning in verse 11. And we run through the, and the first of which is dignified, men of dignity. Let me skip down through what we covered a week ago. We very rapidly hit verse 10, I remember, as we were rushing to communion. These men must first also be tested, then let them deacon. After they're tested, they must deacon, if they are beyond reproach. The testing is the docimazo evaluation, testing for approval. And we've done word studies in the past on docimazo. I won't take you through it this morning, but I would encourage you, if you're just trying to kill some time or you wanted something to do this week, you had your own personal study you wanted to engage in, I recommend this one. Spend some time with docimazo, and it'll become a good friend, I promise you. All right, then they must deacon, being beyond reproach. This now gets us to the women. And the women, the gunai, the women are introduced with the same language that the deacons were introduced in verse 8. Likewise, the hos autos, likewise, must be dignified. Notice, the first requirement for the women in verse 11 is identical to the first requirement for the deacons in verse 8. In verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified. Semnous, men of dignity. Verse 11, women must likewise be dignified. It's semna rather than semnous because the gender changed, but it's the same term. All right, it's the same exact term in the same exact construction. Likewise must be dignified places the deaconesses in the same grammatical construction and parallel terminology as the deacons. Likewise must be dignified places the deaconesses in the same grammatical construction and parallel terminology with the deacons. Verse 11 is same parallel construction, same terminology. You say, well, I never heard of deaconesses. What kind of churches have deaconesses? Well, they all did in church history, and then the Roman church turned them into nuns. What a bummer, huh? All right. With the Reformation, certain groups actually restored the office of the deaconess in an interesting fashion. Where they disappeared, however, in church history, where they disappeared once again, however, was not turning them into nuns, but actually turning the deacons, elevating the deacons to positions of authority. And when they elevated deacons to positions of authority, that then became an exclusion to women holding that office, because that then violated the passage one chapter earlier, where a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man. At that point in church history, primarily in England, the congregational mode of government took preeminence, and then you had membership where the authority was vested in the members, where authority was delegated and entrusted to the deacons. And you had a bottom-up kind of model, and with authority in the hands of deacons, more and more Plymouth Brethren, more and more dissenting Congregationalists, more and more Baptists, other groups of that flavor realized, you know what? We're not comfortable with these deaconesses at this point because the deacons have all this authority. See, so we have a facet of church history with respect to that. And it continues to this day. Our very own constitution here at Austin Bible Church puts a ton of authority into the role of the deacons at that point. So in terms of holding the property, in terms of the responsibilities that they have. All right. So much for your church history lesson. Back to the text. Verse 11. We have a women likewise must be. We have the same pattern that we had with the deacons, with the diakonoi. We have it here with the gunai. Gunaikos, I should say. Gunaikos. Gunai would be vocative. Gunaikos as a nominative plural. Women likewise must be blank, not blank, but blank. Okay? It's the same pattern. It's the same formula that we had for the deacons in verse 8. And the likewise must be is identical, dignified. This first blank is identical for the deacons and the deaconesses. Right there, the must be is dignified, and we're going to address that. The nots are different, and the buts are different. We'll address that as well. All right. First of all, they must be women of dignity. Same terminology. It's semnos instead of semnous. No surprise there. Since your subject is feminine plural, you need your adjective to be feminine plural, and that's what you have here. But it's the same vocabulary. It's semnos, number 4586. And anytime you look it up in the dictionary, you're going to be looking up your masculine singular form. Sorry about that. But that's the way it works. You got your feminine, your masculine, your feminine, and your neuter genders as it is. It's the same thing. Spanish does the same thing. You know, your adjectives have to match your nouns. If your noun is masculine, your adjective's got to be masculine, and so on and so forth. So, what does it mean to be a woman of dignity? What does it mean? Does this mean that they have to uphold an image? Does this mean they have to have this holier-than-thou kind of approach? No. Not at all. That's the thing. I think this word dignity is a problem for us as 21st century American Christians, because we've got a little bit of an awkward understanding of what dignity even is and what it is that is shameful or what it is that is honorable. In some cases, you wonder if our culture even has honor left anymore in some applications. The aspect is that this is not a person that I'm impressed with for their sake. I don't look at a person and go, wow, they're something else. But the character and testimony of their Christian walk is such that it is honorable. It honors Jesus Christ. It's a credit not to them, it's a credit to Jesus Christ. And so we're not boasting in a person, but through them we're able to boast in and celebrate Jesus Christ. A brother or a sister that conducts themselves with honor in the Christian way of life can be described as semnos, with the vocabulary that we have here. All right, so this is the application. Now, obviously, that means that requirements for deaconesses are going to be largely similar to requirements for deacons. Does that make sense? You wouldn't expect that you'd have an entirely separate list of qualifications. You would expect that there'd be some parallel, there'd be some overlap. And in the very first item, the number one item off the list, it's identical. The deacons have to be dignified or honorable. The women, deaconesses, have to be dignified or honorable. But when we get to item number two, here's the difference. Because there are features of the feminine nature that must be guarded against, particularly in offices of trust or positions of responsibility. And here's item number two, not malicious gossips. This was not a feature of the diakonoi, the deacons, but it is a feature of the gunaikas, the women. Not malicious gossips. Now, if you're reading a New American Standard, you have malicious gossips. If you're reading King James, New King James, Holman Christian Standard, the term is slanderers. Not slanderers. That's what a malicious gossip is a slanderer. If I can give it my own translation here, may diabolus, the term is diabolos for the devil. Women cannot be devilish. Women cannot be of the devil, as it were. In particular, because this term is coming right on the heels of verse 6 and verse 7, where the devil has been mentioned twice. Not a coincidence that you have the devil mentioned in verse 6 and the devil mentioned in verse 7, both in aspects of what is going to trip up a pastor faster than anything else. And since the term devil is already on our mind from verse 6 and he's already on our mind from verse 7, when we're told that women that are going to be in this office of deaconess cannot be diabolus, we understand that this is the activity here. The devil loves to slander. The devil loves to slander. That's what he does. That's the term, the slanderer. This is his title. You know, it's interesting because he can't do a thing about our salvation. We're already saved. We're a brand that's been plucked from the fire. We belong to Jesus Christ. We're delivered from darkness. We're in the kingdom of His beloved Son. And the adversary, there's not a thing he can do about it. But what can he do? He can start leveling these false accusations. He can start with a slander. He can start to attack through these other means. And you know what? That trips up believers quicker than anything. Nobody likes to be slandered. Nobody likes to be accused wrongfully of something that they didn't do or something that's not a fair characterization. The devil does it all the time. So we have to be cautious in everything in terms of what we say. Is it true? Is it honorable? Is it necessary? Or is it slander? Is it something that the adversary would have for us to say? We want to have no part of that. Okay. Now, I'm not going to stand up and tell you that women are more prone to this activity. I'm not going to stand up here in front of you and say that men would never, ever tell stories or that, you know, men intrinsically don't gossip. I'm not going to tell you that at all. What I am going to tell you is that this is a non-negotiable issue for the women in this office that is not actually mentioned for the men in this office. And so for that impact, you identify it for what it is. Does that mean that a slanderer, if he's a man, can be a deacon? Doesn't mean that. That's right. I mean, because that would disqualify him from the requirement to be of dignity, to be honorable and to be godly and to holding fast to the faith with a good conscience. He cannot fulfill that if he is a slanderer. No, but what it does do is it does highlight a particular aspect that's going to disqualify a woman quicker than anything. You say, you know what? She's got some maturity. She's got some wisdom. She could really be a huge blessing to the younger women. But she's got this chatterbox thing going, right? You know, the loose lips that sink ships and whatever else. You know, deacons get involved in things. Deacons minister in powerful ways. Deacons come alongside. Deacons encourage. And there's a lot of things that deacons get involved with that are private. They don't get broadcast to the congregation at large. And so the last thing you want is for, you know, the deaconess to come alongside a younger woman, a woman, and be an encouragement to her and minister to her and bear fruit and glorify Jesus Christ and do all of that, do everything right, and then go home the next day and blab everything to everybody in a slanderous kind of way. That's the impact here. If you want to do the study on diabolo, you can, or the noun form diabolos and so forth. There is a distinction to be made between demons and devils. Trench does a good word study on that and so forth. In an effect, you could think of diabolos plural, devils plural, not used with much frequency. Typically, devil is used in the singular, and we put a capital T on it, the devil, with a capital D, and that's the top fallen angel there, Satan, in the context. But there are other passages that speak of other devils. He referred to Judas Iscariot as a devil. He said, one of you is a devil. And he referred to Judas Iscariot in that fashion. And so you can be used of the devil and have that as a characteristic of your life. And that's not something anyone would want. And clearly, that has to be guarded against. All right, so there's the must be and the not. All right, now we get to the but, temperate. Actually, we got two buts here. There's a but temperate and but faithful. Two aspects on the positive requirement. They cannot be malicious gossips, but temperate, nephalios. Now, this is not our introduction to this. We already had it up in verse 2. It was a qualification for the overseer. Nephalios, a temperate term, meaning somebody who's self-controlled, somebody who's level-headed. We studied it at some length in your notes up in verse 2, and if you took those notes, then you still have them, then you can review the application there. It is a sober word that can have an application in terms of alcohol or drunkenness and so forth, but more frequently than that is its use in the... In this application, where it's has a reference to the self-control, the level-headed approach, where you don't fly off the handle, you don't panic at the drop of a hat. You think things through and have the self-controlled, level-headed temperament to testing and circumstances. Not only is it used in verse 2 for the overseer, it's used here in verse 11 for the women in the deacon office, also in Titus 2:2. Remarkable how all these pastoral uses of the term. Titus 2:2. The opportunity for the older men be level-headed. You know, the younger guys might be full of fire and energy and fly off the handle and go storm the gates and grab the pitchforks and torches and all of that. Hopefully you got some of the older men to come alongside with a level-headed temperament to say, all right, slow down there, young fella. Let's look at this right. Let's see what the Lord would have for us to do. So the blessings there. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith and love and perseverance. Older women likewise, reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips. Same terminology that we have, the diabolos application. Faithful in all things. Faithful in all things. This is the bottom line for all deacons, men, women alike. Faithful in all things. You want faithful believers. In Acts chapter 6, when the widows were being neglected and the apostles were overwhelmed, they needed help. Who did they go looking for? Faithful men. They wanted faithful men to be serving. It's pistos as an accusative feminine plural. Comes from the vocabulary term pistos. 4103. P-I-S-T-O-S. If you want to look it up. 4103 in the Strong's Index. Faithful. That is to say, worthy of or consistent with pistis, faith. How do you describe their life? It's characterized by their faith. How is a person faithful? If you got the idea on faithfulness as dependability or faithfulness as true or faithfulness and so forth, just attach faithfulness, pistos, to faith itself, pistis. Somebody who regularly functions by means of pistis. Somebody who walks by faith and not by sight, you would call them faithful. That's what you want. You want a deacon and a deaconess that when they're looking at a circumstance, they're going to look at it on the basis of faith. They're not looking at it on the basis of how the world looks at things. See, we got a piece of mail. I threw it away. I should have kept it. But it was from some fundraising organization about how our church can make millions, you know, all this money, using Cosmos methodology. It was addressed to the fundraising director. And I looked around. I didn't see a fundraising director anywhere in the church. And tried to find his office. He didn't have an office. So I found the little round office by the coffee pot. Figured that was his office. And that's where I deposited the fundraising thing. Are we going to look to world cosmos methodology for what we do? Are we going to use the world's methods? Are we going to walk by faith and not by sight? Are we going to trust in our Father's provision? Are we going to look into the fields and see? See, if you can look at a situation with the world's eyes and it looks like you're surrounded by soldiers. You look at the same situation with God's eyes and you actually have them surrounded. Because the flaming chariots and horses and so forth actually have them surrounded. You can look at it in two different ways and have two directly opposite conditions. You want deacons that are faithful in all things, deaconesses that are faithful in all things, worthy of faith. All right, from verse 11 then, it reverts immediately back to the men in verse 12. Paul returns back to the male deacons with the sex life and family life qualifications that were expected of the overseer. And we won't spend a lot of work on this because we laid the groundwork already in verse 2 and in verse 4. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife. In other words, one woman man. It's a disqualification for an overseer if the man is chasing skirts, if the man has got a roving eye. If he's got women problems, he's not suited for that position of trust. Neither is the deacon. Likewise, the family issues. The children are in view here as well. as we see, good managers of their children, of their own household. And I try to encourage deacons, I try to encourage men and so forth, and they get discouraged sometimes because of family things going on, and they wonder sometimes about, well, you know, does this disqualify me? My kids are doing this, or something else is going on there. Okay? And I look again, every time I look there at verse 13, I don't see having perfect sinless children. Oh, not there. Okay. And, you know, that's the reality of it. All testing is common to man. We're going through it. A lot of folks are going through it, adult children and all the rest. And some of you are still trying to adjust, trying to figure out, man, they're not kids anymore. They're adults now. And they're, you know, when they were kids, they'd make kid mistakes and you could spank them. Now they're adults making adult mistakes and you want to spank them. But you leave them with the Lord and you become an intercessor and you pray. And they're no longer under, they're in their own generational accountability. And God will do the spanking much better than you ever would. And these are the things there. So I'm telling you, come alongside. If you've already made that adjustment, and whatever you learned in that, whether you did it right, you did it wrong, or not so right, or whatever, come alongside these other ones that are still in that in-between stage right now, as they could use the help. And then learn what you can learn real fast. So when I get to that point, you can come alongside me. No, it doesn't say having perfect children. It doesn't say having, a better homes and garden lifestyle and whatever else. You're featured in family magazines and as being wonderful in that. And the worst thing in the world, too, I hate it. People say, oh, well, why can't my wife be more like Sharon? Or why can't my husband be more like Pastor Bob? And why can't my children? Quit that. All right? I'm going to videotape my next fight at home with my wife and post it on YouTube or something. You mean the pastor fights with his wife? All right. What, like we're robots or Vulcans or something? No, we're human beings. Every marriage on the planet goes through this. All right. So, but what you do, though, is you recognize what is the family life. You want the family life to be consistent with the church life. If they have this image in church like they're Christians, but at home you can't really tell as a Christian family, that's a problem. If the church life is different from the home life, that's a problem. And that is a disqualification. You want to look into that. But if the home life matches, if men are growing in grace and knowledge and studying to show themselves approved and presenting themselves before God as workmen needing not to be ashamed, leading their wives and their children in priorities and in all of that, then that's what we're looking for. We want a consistent home life consistent with a church life. And when the rebellion takes place and the kid goes off and does what he does, the deacon can say, you know what? That's not what I taught him. That's not what I taught him. That's not the standard of our household. See, and actually, that's a good thing. That's a good thing, because that then equips that man to be able to learn from that experience and bring it into a local church where the same thing happens all over again. And the adult son of a local church goes running off and doing goofy stuff, and the pastor says, you know what? It's not what I taught him. And the deacons can say, yeah, that's not what this ministry supports. So, there you have it. Goodness, if everything was a perfect situation, then how would you ever minister in an imperfect lampstand? So we have the return back to the male deacons in that aspect of it there. Faithfulness in his marriage and leadership to his household are non-negotiable present states of being. Faithfulness in his marriage and leadership to his household are non-negotiable present states of being. Non-negotiable. But once again, present states of being. The past is the past. And something that's present today can be past tomorrow, down the road. A man that's not qualified today to be a deacon can turn it around. Can forsake what needs to be forsaken. Confess and forsake, we're told in Proverbs 28. Confess and forsake. And that opportunity is there. We're going to talk about it. The same thing for the overseer. Overseers that get disqualified. Overseers that lose their ministry. Overseers that are out of the ministry. Can they ever be restored? Well, what's the present state of being? Absolutely. And the truth of it there. Verse 13. Those who have deaconed well. Those who have deaconed well. And I love the fact that verse 13 then combines the men and the women in this. Because it's not the deacons as a noun, it's the those who have deaconed. And that would include your deacons and your deaconesses. They have both deaconed in terms of a participle here. Stressing the activity of the men and women in this office. Those who have deaconed well, or served well as deacons, obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. All right, so we're looking at this here. Again, what we're stressing is the present state of being and the benefits thereof, the opportunities thereof. I've spoken with, of course, I've never made any secret of the fact I love my deacons, the ones that are presently serving and the ones that have previously served that can come back on future occasions and so forth. Younger guys that have never, ever been deacons before. I try to get to plant a little bug in their ear and spark a thought and say, hey, think about this? You ever pray about this? You ever wonder if someday, maybe? Start thinking about it. And a lot of times that's a lot of responsibility or I wouldn't be qualified or what have you. Well, think about it. Pray about it. Read these passages. Consider what he would have for you to do. Different things there. All right. The activity of the men and the women in this office. What is inferred in the verse when it says those who have served well? What does that imply? That you can serve not so well, right? That you can actually deacon poorly. You can deacon poorly, and that doesn't give the credit to Jesus Christ, and that's not what we're seeking for. But those who deacon well obtain for themselves. Now, this is kind of awkward because I think there's a tendency when people want to say, well, I don't want to celebrate myself, or I don't want to lift myself up, or I don't want a high standing, as it were. And there's a reluctance maybe for that high standing. I want to disabuse you of that. I want you to consider it in a biblical fashion that this passage highlights that it is something desirable. You want the high standing. We're pressing on to the high calling. We want to lay hold of that for which also Jesus Christ laid hold of us. And I don't want to promote any kind of a false mock humility or hang your head and, oh, well, shucks. You know, I just want to be a lowly doorkeeper in heaven. That's all I want to be. You know, that's kind of insulting, isn't it? I would rather press on and attain to a high standard because Jesus Christ is worthy of it. He's not worthy of a minimum fruit bearing, a minimum scrape by with a resurrection body and, oh, I'm happy to be here kind of eternal life. When we're casting crowns at His feet, I want to cast a whole lot of crowns at His feet. I want to be pouring out buckets, wheelbarrows. I want angels with me pouring out buckets and wheelbarrows. I don't want to be standing there just kind of fiddling through my pocket looking for some loose change or whatever that I can just kind of toss down there as a pathetic little dinky donation thing. What is that? Those who have served well as deacons, those who have deaconed well, obtain for themselves high standing and great confidence. This high standing, the bathmos kalos, this is a unique term. It's only used here in the New Testament. It has a few Septuagint uses, though, but it's a step or a threshold. It's the rung on the ladder, as it were, a higher step. You step up. And in some respects, I've told men this, too. They say, well, I don't think I'm mature enough. I don't think I'm ready. And The fact is that you won't be until you do serve in that capacity. It is the deacon responsibility and ministry that will actually mature you to the point you think you need to be at in order to begin serving. Does that make sense? That the maturity and the godliness, the walk, the intimacy with the Lord, all of that comes about through the service, which means the conflict, which means the testing to you and your spouse and your family and things that you thought, man, this, why is this coming up again? We passed that test 20 years ago, but now it's coming up all over again. Well, yeah, now you're in deacon responsibility. Now the hedge is lower. Now the fire is hotter. Applications of it there. Bath Moskalos, it's an interesting word study. I won't take us through it this morning, but taking that step up. It's not only an eternal step at the judgment seat of Christ, but it's even a present step today, because that higher standing means you're in view. Others are looking to you to set that example. You're stepping up. And the higher you step, of course, the more of a target you become, and the harder the fall when you slip off and bounce there at the bottom. All right, then the great confidence. The great confidence, the parousia. The confidence we talked about in terms of the rapture and the second advent. We want to have confidence at the boldness at His appearing. 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28. I tell you, what will give me confidence, what will give you confidence, the same thing, knowing that you're doing what He wants you to do. There's nothing like it to give you confidence. When you know that you're doing what He wants you to do, then the rest is in His hands. And you can have confidence. But when you know that you're not doing what He wants you to do, what happens to your confidence there? You know that you should be, like in Hebrews, by now you should be teachers, but you're not. By now you should be, or 1 Corinthians, I should speak to you as to spiritual men, but I can't. You're carnal. You're men of flesh. So when you're not doing what He wants you to do, there's no confidence. But when you're doing what He wants, there's total confidence. And it doesn't matter. David could say, 1,000 fall at your left hand, 10,000 fall at your right hand. That's confidence. Because you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. You're where you're supposed to be. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You say, well, that sounds like a terrible place. What am I doing there? Get me out of that. No, you're where you're supposed to be. He wants you in that valley of the shadow of death. But His rod and His staff are going to comfort you. He's with you. The Lord is your shepherd, and that's the provision for you. So great confidence. You want the high standing and the great confidence? The amazing thing is that this, you can read different commentaries on this. Some point this forward to future. But some look at verse 13 and they see the present obtaining that takes place there for themselves. I think it's both in time and eternity. The high standing and the great confidence is both in time and eternity. Present blessings and special blessings in eternity. All right, well, that concludes the deacon passage. We have one more message to deliver in our verse by verse, and then we'll be ready for chapter 4. And that one more message comes in verses 14 through 16. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. My common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. We get to deal with this great confession of the church, the mystery of godliness, the operation of a lampstand. What is a local church? Why are we here? What should we be involved with? What should we not be involved with? What kind of foolishness do churches get involved with that detracts from their priorities? So that will wrap up the verse by verse, and then, which we'll do 1 week from today, and then we'll be ready for some apostasy in chapter 4. Father, we thank You for Your truth. We thank You for Your faithfulness. We thank You for the clear passages of Scripture that open to us the aspects of obedience, the things that are pleasing in Your sight, that which You approve of, that which You disapprove of. I pray that Austin Bible Church can evaluate what we do and why we do it in the full recognition of what your word proclaims. And I thank you for your guiding and directing of this study. And I thank you for the ministry and where we are looking forward. Father, in cosmos wisdom, we might look forward and have some fear. We might look forward and have some concern. We might look at the bank account and wonder what we bit off or what we got ourselves into, and how in the world can we afford anything more than a doghouse or something over there on Cross Park Drive. Now, Father, you know our budget because you provided it. You know our timetable because you provided it. You know our ministry because you provided. And Father, we look forward to seeing you continue to provide exceeding abundantly beyond all we could ask or think. We thank you again for your faithfulness in each and every day. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen.